We pray. Heavenly Father, glorious Lord, we pray, come powerfully through your holy word that we might tremble at your word, that we might have contrite hearts, dear Lord, and cling only to the blessed blood of Jesus Christ, that in him we have full and free forgiveness, we have life and to the full. Bless us, guide us ever onward, dear Lord, that we might remain faithful to you who have ransomed and rescued us in time and for all eternity. Amen. I wish I knew more about the little-known apostles. Here, God gathers around him his disciples. 12 of them he calls apostles, and he sends them out. He empowers them, and in Scripture we only hear about a few of them. Where did God send Bartholomew, Matthew, Thaddeus, Timothy? Where did these people go? What was their mission field like? How did he bless them? Did he send some of them to China, Japan, Korea? Maybe some of them traveled deep into Africa and carried on their mission work. Well, today we focus in on Matthias, and all we have are these few words from the account in Acts. Luke simply just records how he became an apostle. We wish we could know so much more, but then the Bible would be 2 to 3 times larger than what it already is. God in his wisdom has told us what we need to know, not perhaps what we want to know. But I envision that Matthias, on the day he became an apostle, was able to stand back and take it all in. To sit back and look at how God was protecting and guiding and bringing his church through dark and difficult days into a much brighter future. It was only because God was with his people that Matthias was made an apostle on that day. And so Matthias, God's chosen witness in dark days. The Apostle Paul, or I should say the Apostle Peter, was there with 120 of the followers. It was shortly after Jesus had ascended to his throne on high, and the New Testament church was gathered around in the temple, worshiping, praying, and wondering, what's next? Well, Peter gets up and addresses the crowd, and he reminds them, the Old Testament pointed to these days. Scripture prophesies how one close to Jesus would raise up his heel against him and attack him, speaking of Judas. But that very same scripture told us we are to fill this vacant position. There are to be 12 apostles. Judas, with the money he got, the blood money, his burial site was purchased. And he's there to this day at a call to feel the blood. And he is judged for his sins. What a punch in the gut Judas' rebellion must have been to that early New Testament church. But Peter pointed them. Now it was time. Now it was time to fulfill this vacant office of an apostle. Now, to us, it might seem what they did next as random as flipping a coin. Really? You're just going to cast lots? But let's look closer at it. They did use their brains, but also in the meantime, they trusted in their Lord. Trusted in their Lord to get his person where he wanted them, when he wanted them there, to answer their prayers. And so they used their brains. First, they brought forth 2 individuals, Joseph and Matthias, who had been with Jesus his entire ministry. He had witnessed John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism and everything else that goes right up to Jesus ascending to his throne on high. Why was that so important? Because these apostles were to be eyewitnesses. As they went out to that first generation of Christians, they were to be able to say with their very own testimony, I saw with my own eyes him being baptized, his miracles, him dying on the cross, and him rising back to life. And so Matthias was there. And they first chose these two, and then they turned to the Lord. What does it say they did next? They prayed. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They recognized that God was working through their humble actions so that God's will would be done. People may laugh at how we call divine workers, call people into the public ministry. From the outside, it may seem very flippant or random or chaotic. Huh? We don't interview them. They don't audition. They don't fill out job inventories. We simply just have a list of names that are brought forward to us as people who have the capabilities fulfilling that call, whether it be the pastoral ministry or teaching or a mission field somewhere, many different forms of the ministry. But those names are presented before us, and then what do? We pray, trusting just like these first century Christians that in these humble endeavors, God hears prayers and he answers prayers. We don't flip a coin or draw straws or cast a lot. We simply vote. And the one who receives the vote is the one chosen by God. And we extend a divine call to that individual. And then they pray and deliberate and make their decision, all guided by God. Now, I would suspect that Matthias' heart was racing on that day. Racing when he was watching the piece of broken pottery with his name written on it being put into the basket. And then they would either shake it until one of the pieces popped out or they'd reach in and grab it. But to see his piece of pottery with his name on it come out of that basket and they declare him an apostle of the Lord. Oh, Matthias understood this. This was a high and holy calling. This is a one-of-a-kind ministry that would never be repeated in ages to come with honor and power and great, great responsibility. Luke wrote, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The apostles were given superhuman power to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to receive revelations from God, and to proclaim with power and clarity the full breadth of God's word. Oh, to explain how the guilty are now innocent, how the sick are now cured spiritually, how the dead and enemies of God are now the alive children of God. And to sew all of Scripture together, to dig deep into the Old Testament and show them how all those prophecies were fulfilled. Matthias also knew that with this great power and honor came an equally great responsibility. A responsibility to walk humbly before our God, to be contrite servants of our Lord, for that is pleasing in his eyes. And I wonder in that moment whether fear struck his heart. Fear over just the danger lurking in his sinful nature, and what trouble his sinful nature would like to cause to his ministry. While a divine call into the public ministry is still a high and holy calling, The public ministry is not the only call that God extends to his people. Each and every one of us has a high and holy calling from God. The day he brought us to faith, wrote his name upon us, gave us saving faith, he made us his ambassadors. Ambassadors of his love and grace, his truth. To serve him and to proclaim him with everything in our life. What we are and what we have. Do we work in a factory or an office? There's our mission field. Are we the boss or the owner of our company? Do our employees see Christ in us and through us? Do we have parents, a brother, sister, a wife, a husband, a child? Do we bring them closer to the Lord in his love and truth? We're citizens of a great nation with many other nations. Perhaps we're a student, and there sitting next to us is someone in the next desk or the teacher in the front of the classroom. Do we have a neighbor across the street from us or sharing a lot line with us? Do we have a friend that likes to go bowling or fishing or sewing together or play tennis? Are they also our mission field? Do we see a divine call to let our light so shine that they might praise our Heavenly Father and see them as opportunities? People that we want to spend eternity in heaven with us? Oh, what a high and holy calling each and every one of us has been given. But do we also recognize the danger lurking in our sinful nature? When Matthias was chosen, there was kind of a dark cloud that hovered over the church at that moment. How could a called apostle betray the Messiah? The reason Matthias needed to be called was because of Judas and his rebellion. Matthias was stepping into a ministry that had been disgraced by its former owner. Have you ever moved into a house where the previous owners were murdered in it? Kind of creepy, huh? Would you take a job in a factory moving lumber around or shipping out boxes or something when the person who previously had your job had shot 6 people in that factory to death? Would there be kind of a shadow that would be cast upon you because of what the other person had done? A little era of suspicion? Well, I wonder if there was a cloud over Matthias that was still there from the shocking details of Judas. That might have given Matthias something very seriously to think about. He entered this apostolic ministry very sober-minded, understanding sin's danger and the evil that lurks in our sinful nature. But how? How did an apostle of Jesus get to the point of actually serving Satan? Before Good Friday, I would imagine that Judas was honored by people. They loved him. They loved seeing him drive out demons and heal people of their sicknesses. They probably loved his sermons about Jesus, the Messiah. They probably were inspired by his devotion to Jesus as he followed him everywhere, sitting around the campfires listening to his instruction and praying with Jesus for hours. How did he get to such a broken state? I wonder if the praise of the people went to his head. He became arrogant. Did he think that because he was an apostle that he could do whatever he wanted to, untouchable, beyond accusation? And rather than repenting of his sinful desires of greed, He positioned himself among the 12 in order to feed his greed. He was the keeper of the purse, and he helped himself from the coins that were in them. And on the surface, it might seem very insignificant whether he had this pet sin or not. But oh, how Satan used his greed to taunt him, to bait him, to trap him into first committing spiritual suicide, or he simply just stopped trusting in Jesus anymore, and then finally physical suicide and hanging himself. It's hard to imagine, but one of Jesus' apostles is in hell. We like to think of God's called servants as so pious that they're above sinning. But having received a divine call does not remove a sinful nature. I'm afraid Judas is not alone in hell. I suspect that there are many pedophile priests who never did repent of their perversion, always assuming that their clerical collar would somehow guard them from God's judgment upon their sin. The history of the church is scattered with the bones of priests and pastors and deacons and teachers and popes who have used their divine office to cover over a life of sinning. Sinning of either stealing money or having affairs or running roughshod over God's people, slandering the innocent, killing unborn babies, teaching lies to God's people and robbing them of the peace and joy that comes with Christ's resurrection. How many clergy have preached repentance but have failed to repent themselves and are suffering from that consequence? Only God knows. And so it is with all Christians everywhere. It is not enough to just be a Sunday morning Christian. Woe to us if we secretly live the life of a pagan. Live like a total unbeliever at work, or when we're behind the closed doors and walls of our home, a whole new person emerging. Or live a life of an unbeliever whenever money's involved or there's power and control to be grasped. Oh, may God continue to strike our hearts with anguish over our sins of weakness and move us to repentance, to run to his cross every time those sins rise to the surface and we become aware of them. May our sins of weakness never become minor weaknesses in our eyes, of no great importance and of no need of repentance. For then we truly are hardening our hearts. We do not want either wearing clerical robes or sitting in padded pews to be a license to sin. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall." Satan has placed a target on our backs, and he wants us to be apathetic, callous, careless in our watchfulness, while the Lord calls for us to be contrite in heart and to tremble at his word. And so we pray, Lord, renew us each and every day in your forgiving love. All those sins that haunt and hurt us, wash clean in your Son's holy blood. Proclaim your forgiveness upon our hearts and our souls day after day, that we might be repentant people, trusting people in our Lord and in his mercy. As Matthias accepted this call into the apostolic ministry, he realized more and more just how dependent he was on Jesus. On Jesus' forgiveness, his victory, on Jesus' protection, protecting him not only from the people that he was serving, but also protecting him from his own sinful nature, and Jesus' blessing upon that ministry. Everything revolves around Jesus, not us. And so we eagerly look for his blessing, his forgiveness, his will to be accomplished with Matthias and with us. Matthias was a man in dark times, a man who would stay strong and keep on looking to his Savior, unlike Judas. He was able to stand back and see God's mighty hand working through all the events of Jesus' ministry and his ministry. He was there at Jesus' baptism to see the Holy Spirit's feathers and to hear the Father's voice thunder. He ate the fish that Jesus fed, the 5,000. Perhaps he even helped the widow's son out of his coffin and removed the death clothes from Lazarus. Matthias saw with his own eyes Jesus' lifeless body on the cross, how he had been whipped, how the people had cried out, "Crucify him," and what that had brought Jesus to. Matthias cried those tears on Good Friday, perhaps thinking they would never end. But Matthias also had that joy and exaltation after Easter. He's alive. He's risen. Our salvation is won. Freedom is purchased. We are the children of the Lord. And so he had that joy, and that's what gave him the confidence to step into this apostolic ministry. Where would he receive the words? Where would he get the power? How would he know what to do? His Savior, Jesus Christ, who won salvation and is protecting his church throughout all of time. And so we rest in God's gracious hand, guiding us ever onward, sustaining us, empowering us for the ministry he's given us. Along with Matthias, we need to see the high and holy calling God has given each and every one of us and fulfill it. We also are warned by Judas's rebellion to be very careful about our sinful nature and to live with a contrite heart and tremble at God's word. And we also need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, his victory, his protection, his blessing. That's where it all happens. Matthias, according to tradition, died a martyr's death and is home rejoicing in heaven, unlike Judas. What a contrast. And so we too want to be modern day Matthiases. Matthias was chosen to be a witness in his dark days, and God has chosen us to be his ambassadors in these dark days. All to God's glory. And so, O Lord, wherever you have planted us, may we flourish. Flourish in your grace and goodness as we hold on to your life-giving word. May every day and everything in our life bring glory and honor to you and you alone. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, you have called us to be your very own. How you have blessed us and enriched us, Heavenly Father. And so now fill us to overflowing with grace divine, that we might rejoice in our risen Lord and live to serve you. Bless us, guide us, guard us, that we might sing songs of praise in time and for all eternity. In Christ our Savior. Amen.